Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have this message and one more message in the matter of future events, eschatology, what's going to happen. And these thoughts are thoughts that center around that. Today is in that category, I fully believe, 1 Corinthians 15. Many times you only hear this preached around Easter, but I think it'll preach any time because it's the gospel truth of the Word of God. And it's dealing with the resurrection. Now answer this question to yourself. Why is the resurrection something that we Christians make so important? Why is that something that is so unique to Christianity? And why is it vitally important when we think about the resurrection? The ancients believed in a hereafter. But they believed that your soul is going to float around somewhere, maybe with no purpose, or maybe you'd be buried with all your wealth and you'd wake up with it somewhere and nobody knows where, in some spiritual existence. I've been to Egypt and climbed all the way up in that 450-foot pyramid, the highest one over there. I've seen King Tut's tomb and all of those things, and they talks about many times they would bury him with all of that wealth and gold and silver and all of those things that were theirs, because in the afterlife they might need them. All of that. And they believed in a hereafter. When Paul preached on Mars Hill, Paul was considered a buffoon, an idiot. When he preached that there is the resurrection of the dead, they thought he was crazy, and they let him know that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now watch what he says. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. But that's not the end of it, is it? And that he was buried. That's not the end of it. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12, the apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Not 500 different ones, but one time, all of these people, 500 at one time, saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, that is, the time of the writing, but some are falling asleep. He said, if you don't believe it, go find them. They're there, and they'll tell you that they saw Jesus in his glorified, or in his resurrected body. They saw Christ. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, Paul, as of one born out of due time. He said, we saw Jesus in his resurrected body. The Buddhist don't believe in a resurrected body like we do. If you're a Buddhist, you believe that you'll keep fighting your battles until you finally win, and through your mind and thinking through it over and over and over again, you will finally get to the place that you will surpass all desires. That would be good for some people today to learn that are Buddhist. Obviously, they hadn't gotten to that place. Some very important and well-known people. But they believe finally you die and you've gone through this process and you enter into something called nirvana. So the New Age stuff that's going around anyway. And when you get into nirvana, they really don't know what nirvana is. It's hard to describe it. But they describe it as a snuffing out of the candle. Man, that's not very exciting, is it? That's what the Buddhists believe, and that's, of course, just boiled down to a very concise way. you come to those that are Hindu. I was in India, and my goodness, you saw all of that there, the religions and the main religion of Hinduism. And they believe that if you die, then you're reincarnated, and that's why they have the caste system there and all of that. And they believe that finally you might go through this process, and as you get better and better, you'll come back and you might be a doctor or a lawyer or educated or wealthy, and then you will finally go to a place. Sometime you will reach something called Brahman. But it still doesn't have anything to do with a glorified, resurrected body. Christianity is unique. We believe in a resurrected body. Why? Because that is part of what the gospel says about Jesus Christ. That is part of the gospel. It is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you would think 2,000 years later, people would know that. But in the big, broad umbrella of Christianity, they're still preaching everything in the world. Baptismal regeneration, good works to get you there, everything in the world but the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They just still haven't learned it after all of that time. And that means that they are heretical in what they're preaching. If they're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they're heretics. So we need to preach that. That is the gospel. Jesus was crucified for our sins. He was buried for our sins. He arose for our sins. He was seen of all of these people. It was not mass illusion. They actually saw him and believed it and knew that. Why do you think the apostles were willing to be martyrs? Because they knew that Jesus Christ was a resurrected Savior. And they were preaching that. I hope, I don't know when the Lord will come, I don't know how long I live, but the last message I preach, I'd like to be standing at this pulpit, and the last thing I say, I'd like to say there's one way to heaven, and that is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then let me die and go on to heaven. Now, I hope it's not the Lord's will today, but at any rate, when that time comes, that's what I want to be doing. The last thing I'd like to tell people before I go to heaven is, Jesus died for you and was buried and arose. That's a good message, a wonderful message. Well, Paul says, you know that some people are going to doubt that, don't you? Why? Of course they're going to doubt that. And that's why Paul gives us a number of reasons, and I think we can see about 8 reasons in some of these verses why he's saying that if there is no resurrection, we're in trouble. There is a resurrection. If there is no resurrection, we are in trouble. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Reason number one. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. That's what I preach. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He was just simply saying, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus did not come out of the grave. If there is no resurrection, we have no Savior. We have Jesus who did not come out of the grave. What a sad thing that would be if Jesus did not come out of the grave. We wouldn't have a gospel. Reason number one, if there's no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. He gives us a couple other reasons, I think, in verse 14, reasons 2 and 3. He says, if there is no resurrection, in this verse, no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain. My goodness. I've been preaching since I was 15 years old. I remember the first message I preached. I preached on shorts and cigarettes and eating too much food. Lasted 5 minutes. I thought I was going to wax eloquently for about 30 minutes. When it was over, I thought, man, that was quick, you know. And the people got a kick out of it, I think. But I've been preaching a long time. I preached off and on when I was a kid, 17 years of age. I'd go to little country churches. Back then, I was a member of a Southern Baptist church, and a lot of times those little rural churches, they would turn a pastor over about every year or two, and they would be without a pastor a while, and they didn't have anybody, and I was cheap, and so they said, "You come preach." And my nephew, who was a year younger than me, would get in that old beat-up Chevrolet and take off and head down there, and I'd preach in those little country churches. Enjoyed it. My senior year, the last time I preached before I went off to Bible college, a little country church named Welcome Home Baptist Church. It was way out in the middle of the boondocks. And I'd been preaching for a few months there for them, filling in. And that night, I don't know how many people got saved, 10 or 12 people. Man, that was great. One man they'd been praying for in that community in his 80s got saved that night. Wow. And I've been preaching all that time. And I'm not going to tell you how many years since I was 15 until now, but just take my word for it, it's been a long time. Lots of messages. Just figure, I've preached thousands of messages all over the world, here, everywhere else. But I want to tell you something. If Christ be not risen, I was wasting my time. I was wasting my time if Christ be not risen. He says, your preaching is in vain. How sad would that be? And your faith is also vain. The faith I had in that gospel, the faith you've had in it, is in vain. It's a goose egg. It's zero. It's empty. Vanity. If Christ be not risen. Look at verse 15. Reason number four, I believe, where he says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. My goodness, that's a strong accusation. I've been lying for all those years. False witnesses. Now, we believe there are some false witnesses out there today, for sure. But if there be no resurrection, everybody you've ever told about Jesus, you've been lying to them that Jesus would save them. Every time you've ever said you won somebody to Christ, you were a false witness. If Christ be not risen, that's what Paul says. We are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. We've been false witnesses. Reason number five in verse 17. He says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And watch this, ye are yet in your sins. Oh me. Christ be not raised, Paul says, you're still in your sins. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. You haven't been saved. There's no out. There's no way. Because of this particular thing. And everything you've ever done, coming to church, taking the Lord's Supper, trying to win a soul, teaching a class, any giving you've ever given, all of that, according to that, is in vain, because you're still in your sins. Still in your sins. And then he gives us another reason. In verse 19, where he talks about another reason for it. Let's go back to verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Then they that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You've seen it. You've been here before. Right here. Right down here. A box. A casket. Flowers around this side, that side. And here are the remains of a loved one. Your mother. Your daddy. Your brother. Your sister, your little baby, a teenager. We've had teenagers in the casket. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying here that if Christ be not risen, then we're in a mess. And those which have fallen asleep in Christ, verse 18, they just perished. They do not exist anymore. You'll never see them again. You won't know them. You won't see them. They just perished. Just like burning up a piece of paper. They just perished. I thank God we have something better than that. Amen. You see, the Bible says we'll know even as we are known. Amen? That is a resurrected body. That's what he's talking about. We're going to know even as we are known. And then he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. Now, I know that getting saved will change you if you really get saved. Amen? I mean, if you get saved, James says your life is going to change. And I know sometimes we preach more about heaven. And I'm going to heaven. I got saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. We reach way out there, talk about heaven so much. We forget that God has changed us here. And we have changed. But even though that is true, if that's all we had, that we changed, then we're still in a predicament. Because he says, we are, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, only in this life, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, the Hollywood crowd wins. The wealthy crowd wins. The cruel and mean and sometimes bad politicians win. There may be a few good ones out there, but they win. Everybody else wins. We lose. Because all we have is hope in this life. My hope goes beyond this life. And it is a sure hope. So we come to verse 20, thank God. Look at it. I love this. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And I know Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus had to die again. But Jesus will never have to die again. Jesus Christ, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, the first of the kind of them that slept, those who went to sleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ arose. And because he arose, you and I are going to arise. Otherwise, our faith is absolutely, totally, completely in vain. Now drop down to verse 29. There's so much more that could be said here. But verse 29, another verse comes up in relationship to that. It says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? He's talking about the resurrection. Keep in mind the context. Else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead? What in the world does it mean there? That they're baptized for the dead? What does he mean? What in the world is he talking about? Well, you may have had this week two guys pedaling bicycles in black suits come by your house and knock on your door and try to tell you what this means. And you can go to the mountains of Utah and you can go up there and they have one of the largest, maybe the largest category and place of genealogical records. And you can go up there and pick out a name of a relative 100 years that died 100 years ago. And you can go there and be baptized for that relative to help guarantee that they will be in heaven, that they will be saved. Now, I want to tell you, Christians know better than that. Well, what a lot of Christians don't know is what it really means. They know better, but they don't know how to explain it. And we need to understand it's really not that complicated. If we can show you that, I think you'll understand exactly what he's saying. Else what shall they do which are baptized? And there's that little word, the English preposition, for. That's a key word here. It's a key word in verse 3. And it is the Greek word, huper. Now, I know you don't get excited about the Greek. Neither do I. Never have been excited about it. I know a little Greek, a little Hebrew. They both work in restaurants. But I've studied a little bit about it. But I don't want to give you all of that. But huper, you may want to write this in the margin of your Bible because this is what it means right there And this is what he's talking about. For means concerning or with reference to. Concerning or with reference to. Doesn't mean somebody's going to be buried for somebody that already died. There are people who baptize people over a grave. There are people who baptize people over a martyr's place. And they've come up with every theory in the world for all of that. But when we look at verse 29, he's talking about something that is very, very important here that has to do with that preposition. Now, what are we dealing with and what are we talking about? Well, let's say I'm going to the store. I want to go to the store for my wife. All right? Let's illustrate it. I'm going to go to the store for my wife. That could mean that there's a store down there that sells women. And I'm going to the store for my wife. Right? You've got to determine what the preposition means and what huper means. And there are some laws in Greek translation that you go by, and I won't bore you with all of that because I don't fully understand it, but I believe it because I know the authorities know about it. But when it's used like that, I can also say, well, I'm going to the store for my wife. That means she forgot to get some bread, and she says, honey, would you run down to the store for me? And I go to the store and get some bread and milk for my wife. It depends on what the preposition means and how it is used and what it's talking about. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. And he's talking about baptism and the identification of baptism concerning or with reference to those who are baptized, who take the position in baptism of the dead. Now, before John the Baptist came along, and Methodist friends would say there's no way that they could have baptized 3,000 people that one day. There was not enough water around there to do that. But archaeologists have dug up things over there, and they always help us understand the Bible better normally in most cases. And they had something there called mikvahs. M-I-K-V-A-H, mikvahs. And mikvahs were pools, and everywhere they put a spade, you could almost find one of those pools around there. Because when the Jews would, when people would convert to Judaism, they would go and stand at that mikvah, and they would say the Shema, and our God is the true and living God, and they'd go on through that. And then they would put themselves in that mikvah, and they would be baptized, we'd call it, and they'd come out. And they were everywhere. There's no problem for that to be done on the day of Pentecost. And when they would go to the temple many times, in order to be cleansed, they would step down in that mikvah themselves and come out, and it was symbolic of cleansing, and then they would go in the temple. And they were all the way around there. Now here's one of the differences. They did it to themselves. Well, here comes John. John comes along, and John says, no, wait a minute, we need an administrator. We need somebody who's going to do this thing and put them under the water and come back. Why don't on a Sunday night I just let them walk in there and say, hey, baptize yourself. And they go, choop, choop, and splash the choir and come up. Why don't we do it that way? Wouldn't they go under the water? There's a reason we do what we do. Because a dead man cannot baptize himself. If you've ever seen a dead man baptize himself, talk to me after church. But keep your distance. Shout across the room. All right? A dead man cannot baptize himself. And so they had to be an administrator. And that's what he's talking about. When he's talking about being baptized, he said, and it's proven by the context, and it's proven by the Greek grammar structure. Here's simply what he means. He's simply saying that you are identifying with the death. And if there is no resurrection, why in the world would you identify with the death? So when a person stands in the baptistry and they're standing there and I'm behind them, the administrator, they're standing there, they are symbolic of a dead person. They may be breathing, but it symbolizes a dead person. Christ died for our sins. You have died in Christ. And then you bury a dead person. You don't sprinkle them. Boy, father found his duck out there. It had a little dirt on him. And he said, Dad, I told you to go bury that duck. I mean, the dad said, Boy, I told you to go bury that duck. He said, Well, Dad, I did. He said, No, you didn't. He said, You just sprinkled a little dirt on him. He said, Well, that's exactly what the preacher does at our church when he baptizes somebody. So what's the difference? Well, there's a big difference. We baptize by immersion, and it's a picture of the complete burial of Jesus Christ. We don't do it three times forward because Christ wasn't buried three times, and he wasn't buried forward. He was buried like that. There's a dead man. The dead man goes under the water. Aren't you glad I don't leave them under there? I have thought about a couple of times doing that, but I didn't do it. We bring them back up. Why? Resurrection. Christ arose. And that's all he's saying in that verse, is that it is something that is concerning or in reference to a dead man, dead in his sins and trespasses, but he died in Christ. All of that was buried. Christ died for us, and we are buried, and thank God we arose. All he's talking about is identification. It's very simple if you really know what the scriptures are saying. Nobody's going to be saved because they get baptized for somebody who already died, because they're already in heaven or hell. You can count on that. The Bible tells us so. Now, he says, Paul, you know, there's going to be some other people going to ask some questions too about this whole thing, about the resurrection. Verse 35, when we baptize, we're just acting it out, identifying with it. That's all he means. Verse 35, he says, here's a question. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? By the way, that's how cremation got started. It was unbelievers who made fun of Christians and burned them and said, now, let's see God raise these ashes. Well, that's no problem to God, by the way. Amen. I think regular burial is far better and more Christian myself. I can't give you a chapter or verse other than Weaverology, but I think there are a lot of things in the Old Testament, and you find that Christians were always buried, Old Testament saints and New Testament. And it really isn't that much cheaper if you really know what they're up to. But at any rate, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? How are they raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, that's an interesting thing. He goes on to explain it. And look at what Paul says in verse 36. Thou fool. Now, I didn't say that. Paul said that. It's all right. Paul says it, right? If I say it, you don't want me around. But Paul said, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it what? Die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, naked is the Greek word, naked grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same kind of flesh, the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, and another birds. All of that is in there, but the question is asked, and he talks about it, and he's giving the answer, and what does he say? He says, think about grain. And here you have grain. The naked seed of grain. You take that grain out and you bury it. And that grain germinates. It rains and the soil feeds it and it dies. And then it starts coming up. And then all of a sudden there's a little twig that pops through. And then up and up and up. And everywhere you planted seed all over that place. And then all of a sudden you've got a whole wheat field. Does the wheat look like the seed? No. Doesn't look like that particular seed that was planted, does it? But does it have a relationship to the seed? Oh, yeah. If you don't plant the seed, you don't get the wheat. That's what he's saying. There's a relationship. And see, God's going to raise our bodies. And it's going to be a body like Jesus, a glorified body. It's not going to be that body of flesh and blood and all that went down in the ground, but it's going to be a real body. He goes on to explain it. Talks about the sun and the moon, the glory and the difference in that. In verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the body, sown in corruption, raised in, thank God, incorruption. Just like the wheat, amen. It is sown in dishonor. There's nothing great and honorable and thrilling about a corpse as such. That person you knew who was so powerful and that you loved so much, and there they are. Not that there's not endearment, there is, but it is, they die. That's humbling. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Whoa, wait a minute, what? Raised a what? A spiritual body. Well, what's that? I've got a body here, flesh and blood and bones, a little bit too much flesh. I've got a body here. But what about that body? What is a spiritual body? A spiritual body. Well, the only way we can find that out is look at Christ. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? Well, he came to the room, and he went in the room with the disciples, and he ate fish and honey. Thank God we're going to eat in heaven. Amen. That's why all Baptists want to go to heaven. God be with you till we eat again. Amen. We're going to eat in heaven. The honeycomb and the fish did not fall on the floor. Christ ate them, and he had some kind of heavenly digestive system. Whatever it was, I don't know. You say, oh, well, wait a minute. How could it be? He walked through the door. He didn't even open the door. That's right. He didn't. And that wall right over there is nothing but matter. Did you know there's more space in that wall than there is matter? If you really knew how it was made, you got your molecules, the protons, electrons, neutrons all dancing around. But there's really more space there. And if we could take Brother Rigsby, for instance, or one of the other staff workers, and just make that thing work and realize we could shove them right through that space and they wouldn't even get hurt. There's only one problem. They don't have the glorified body yet. But one day, we'll have a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the time and space elements will have nothing to do with it. We will live in dimensions that you and I cannot even fathom or understand. But we know, we will know as we are known. Hey, people ask me, say, well, I know my loved one in heaven. You certainly will. Amen. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because the Bible says we will know even as we are known. You'll recognize your husband. You'll recognize mama. You'll recognize daddy. You'll recognize the baby. You'll recognize whoever's gone on before you in heaven. You will know them, thank God. We'll see them again, and we will know them. They'll have a glorified body. But we will know them. Now look at verse 50. We've got to wind this up. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That presents a problem. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And then he says, I show you a mystery. A mystery is something that we wouldn't know if God hadn't revealed it to us. Not that he's hiding it from us, but something that he has made known to us. I show you a mystery. Listen. Would you like to go to heaven today just like you are? I mean, just in this body, just like you are? Would you like to go to heaven today like that? Surely not. Number one, you'd mess heaven up. Amen. So would I. And the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven. So we don't want to go up there and mess it up. And here's another thing. You've got to be born again before you can get that glorified body, before you can leave your soul and spirit, leave your body and go to be with Christ and come back with him and come to the resurrection where God gives you, 1 Thessalonians, we do not weep as those that have no hope. We don't cry. We cry, but we don't cry as if we'll never know them and never see them again. We know that one day Christ is going to come, the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which remain alive shall meet him in the clouds in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. But flesh and blood not going to get there. That's why you need to be born again. You've got to be saved to go to heaven. You will never have this body. You will never be resurrected in this sense with a glorified body in heaven. And brother, are we going to have fun? People say, heaven is going to be so boring. We're going to float around on the cloud playing a harp. Are you kidding me? Number one, Jesus has been up there preparing a place for us this whole time, 2,000 years. If he could make the earth in 6 days and rest on the seventh, and he did a pretty good job of that, what do you think he can do with 2,000 years of his time? You say, well, he could speak it in a bit. That's right, but he said, I'm going away and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He's made us that promise. Listen, we're not going to lollygag around heaven being bored. We don't know what all's out there. If you've been faithful over a few things, God's going to make you ruler over many things. Oh, listen, we don't know the dimensions. We don't know, but I promise you this. We will know each other. We'll know our loved ones. We won't be bored. We'll have eternal fellowship. Listen, it almost makes me want to go on now, doesn't it, you? Because it's the most wonderful thing in this world to think about heaven. Our glorified, resurrected body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more pain. Amen. Some of you are sitting here in church today in a lot of pain. People around you may not know it, but you know it. No more tears. Won't be any funerals up there. All tears will be wiped away, Revelation 21. None of those things. No more heartaches. No more disappointments. And thank God, no more sinning. I'll be so glad when I get to that place. I'm not there yet. I get so fed up with myself. I hate temptation of all kinds. Don't you try to figure out which one is mine. I hate temptation, and we all are tempted. We all are tempted. Don't act like you're not. You are. The Bible says you are. And we all fail God, and we wish we hadn't. We wish we wouldn't. We wish we were perfect all the time. One of these days we will be. No more temptation. Thank God for the truth of the Word of God. And then he said in verse 58, therefore, because there is a resurrection, because Christ came out of the grave, because we're going to heaven, because we're going to have a glorified body, because we're going to enjoy heaven forever and ever, that without end. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. They may never know who you are. Your name may never be printed on our brochures or on the marquee. The world may not know who you are. You may never be rich. You may never have fame and fortune. It doesn't matter. If you're saved, thank God, the Bible says your service for God and living for God is not in vain. Why? Because we're going to come out of that grave someday, and we're going to live with him forever and ever in a glorified body, and we're going to have fun in heaven. There is a resurrection. You can't get there unless you're saved. You're not going to have a glorified body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Are you saved? And don't ever feel like that it's not worth it, friend. Everything we do for God is worth it because there is a resurrection. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, and we know that Christ came out of the grave. If there's no resurrection, we're still in our sins. But oh, you don't have to be. Come and trust Christ today. Take him as your Savior. Come and praise him for saving your soul. Come and thank him. You're going to see your husband again, your wife again, your baby again, your brother again, your sister again. Come and thank him that he's going to give you a glorified body someday, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the resurrection. And thank God we'll spend eternity with Him. Father, I know that that applies to the saved, to those who are born again. I pray You would encourage every believer here today to know that our labor for You is not in vain, because someday we'll be raised from the dead. We know that when we die, our spirit and soul go on to be with You, but someday You'll give us a glorified body like Christ at the resurrection. And it is a reality. It is a truth. And we thank You that baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That when we get saved, we die to the old life, we bury it, and we're raised to new life in Christ. I pray for those that are here that are not saved, that they'd be saved today. You and only You can touch their heart. You and only You can draw them. And I pray You would. And I pray that believers' hearts would be touched and tenderized to the point of tears and emotion to thank You for the resurrection. Thank You that all of those things are not in vain, because Christ arose and we will too. In His name, the name of our resurrected Savior who is at Your right hand, who is coming again, in His name we pray.